Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to get to be together worshiping God this morning. And I think we're a little lighter than last week, but it's still good that we've still got a good number of people. So it's wonderful that we can be together worshiping. And today we're going to be continuing our theme that we started last week of perfectly one, how we can build unity with each other. What can we do to become more one with each other? How do we fulfill Jesus' prayer? And I appreciate Zach reading that scripture reading. We're going to be looking at that for starters at the beginning of this lesson this morning. But before we do that, I wanted to give a little preview of what we're going to be talking about throughout the year. I didn't get to do this in last week's lesson, but you probably saw it in your little booklet. Throughout the year, we're going to be looking at different churches. So we're going to start with Rome and talk about how you had two groups of people who were very, very different in that church, and yet they somehow became one. And so I'm going to be doing several sermons towards the beginning of this year on the church in Rome and seeing how do we learn from that church to work through differences and become one. We're going to follow that up with Corinth, talking about how to have the heart that can overcome the divisive kind of heart. We're going to move on to Ephesus and talk about God's plan for unity in Ephesus. We're going to, later in the year, we're going to be talking about Philippi and the church there and how they had this common mission that bound them together. How can we have that same kind of attitude of we're all working in the same direction and that's what holds us together? Later on, we're going to get to Thessalonica, which was a very young church. It had recently been started, but it was a very loving church. And Paul really compliments them for their love and then says, all right, let's grow even further. So if we're already loving, what do we do to get to the next step? And we're also going to be looking at Jerusalem, which we don't have a book to Jerusalem. Instead, we have it recorded quite a bit in the book of Acts. And we see how the Jerusalem church was growing very rapidly. And because of their growth, that was actually causing division. And we're going to see lessons on how do we maintain unity and grow in unity while we're growing spiritually and numerically and those kinds of things. And then finally, we're also going to look at Galatia, where false teaching was coming into those churches there in Galatia. And what do you do then? What happens when the truth is challenged and that causes division? What are some practical ways we can solve that problem? All right, so that's kind of a preview for the whole year. We're going to be looking at these different churches. I think this is going to be a neat approach to tackling these challenges of disunity and growing in unity, is looking at those early churches, seeing what they did, and seeing how can we copy it. All right, but today's lesson is going to be more fundamental. Before we get into these churches, I want to do one more fundamental type lesson about the topic of unity. And so today's lesson is called The Importance of Good Relationships. Just talking about how important it is that we build these strong, healthy relationships with each other. And in Zach's scripture reading, he read to us about how a person came to Jesus and said, all right, what's the greatest commandment? And he talks about the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he talks about the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. So there you have it. There Jesus says, all right, this is what it's all about. If you're going to look at the whole Old Testament and on the New Testament, what's it all about? These two things. Love God, love your neighbor. It's interesting that Christianity is so much about relationships. You know, you think about, there's various religions throughout the world that are not like that. Religions where it's much more of a ritual that you just do certain prayers or you offer this certain offering and then you get rain or whatever, you know, different kinds of things like that. That it's like you do this thing and then this happens and there's no relationship to it. Whereas Christianity, it's worshiping the true God, is all about relationship, relationship with God, relationship with others. What I really want to show in this lesson, though, is that the two are actually very connected. That you cannot, really cannot excel in one without excelling in the other. You cannot love God without loving others. And in a lot of ways, you're going to have a lot of trouble really loving others without loving God. We're going to see how that all works together. And so rather than thinking, you know, well, I've got this one down, so now I'll move on to this one or something like that, realizing in order to grow in one, I've got to grow in both. And so throughout this lesson, we're going to see just all of the intricate connections between loving God and loving others. So, for starters, first point is, the way God loved me will teach me how to love others. So thinking about the connection between my relationship with God and my relationship with others, I want to start with this idea that the way God loved me is what informs me on how to love others. So there's a lot of verses about this over in 1 John. I'm going to put these up on the screen. I've got several different ones of these. John spent a lot of time on this in 1 John, talking about how the way we love other people is, it's got to be based on the love we have from God. So here we have it. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. He's saying that the reason, the motive for our love as Christians is not something we get in return or just because that's what good people do or anything. It's based, true love is based on God's love. All right, here's how where he explains it in more detail over in verse 9 of chapter 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, before we hit that last sentence, let's think through this. He's saying, this is what love looks like. Love looks like God sending his son to die for us. Love does not look like the love that we had for God. He said, that's not really the model of love. In fact, when God sent his son, we didn't really love God. He reached out to us while we were still sinners. So this love, he says, to understand love, it's God reaching out, Jesus coming down, Jesus suffering for people who were spitting on him. That's what real love looks like. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he says, look at this beautiful, magnificent picture of love. Now, that's the motive to go love somebody else. All right, and then finally, here's one other verse on that. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There you have it. He says, this is what love looks like. He sacrificed himself, gave up himself. And therefore, we need to take that same love and go do it for others. Now, as you continue through that section, he shows that that's practical. It's not just, well, you know, if someone was really needing me to die for them, I guess I could do that. No, he shows how it actually works out in just everyday living. All right, well, we're going to talk about that a lot more throughout the year. But this, I want to introduce this idea that our love for each other has to be based on an understanding of God's love for us. All right, so that's the first point. But now let's take this in a different direction. How about this one? How I serve others shows how I serve God. So we've already had how God's relationship with me informs my relationship with each other. Now, my relationship with others is what shows my relationship with God. So now we've got kind of working the opposite direction. So connecting my relationship with other people back to my relationship with God. Here's a couple verses on this. In 1 John, he says, 4 verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He's saying, if you say you love God, and yet you don't love the people around you, he says, you actually don't love God. The two relationships are connected. This relationship of this commandment to love God and this commandment to love your neighbor, he says, they have to go together. In fact, he says, if you haven't seen God, how do you think you can love him when you can't even love the person who you can see, the person who's right there in front of you? He seems to be saying that it's actually more difficult to love God than to love the person who's right there in front of you, which is interesting to think about. Okay, now here's a more familiar text. This is one we talked about a month or two ago when we were talking about Judgment Day. This is where Jesus is sitting on his throne there at the end of time, and he's judging people based on their relationships. So Matthew 25, verse 34.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then he says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? When did we see that? I don't remember that. Jesus, you were sick? I don't remember you being sick. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He's saying, when you did it just to any of them, it was actually to me. So this idea of the way we treat other people is actually the way we're treating God. So again, this connection that our relationships here on this earth are what establish our relationship with God in heaven. All right, well, those are two different points. Now I wanted to get into the big point, and this is the one I want to spend the most time on. Third and last point here, how I deal with others determines how God will deal with me. And this is the one where it gets really challenging and really scary sometimes. The way I deal with other people determines how God's going to deal with me. The relationships I build with other people will determine the kind of relationship God's going to have towards me. So let's think through this. I want to hit three different examples of this in the Bible. There's probably other examples as well, but you'll see these three scriptures hit this really clearly. Two of them come from the Sermon on the Mount. The first one is forgiveness. This one comes from what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. This is in Matthew chapter 6. And here's what happens. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, well, let's think a little bit about this prayer, and then we'll hit the next verse after that. Okay, so this prayer, he says, this is how you should pray. Now, he doesn't mean we have to pray these exact words. Jesus prayed lots of prayers that were not these exact words. But he does seem to be giving us a model of, here are the things and the ways you should pray for those things. Here are basic things you should be praying about. Here's just kind of a basic outline of the sorts of prayers you should be praying. And different prayers may be a little different, but here's just the basic structure of what prayers to God should look like. Now, if that's the case, how often do you think Jesus expected people to pray prayers somewhat like this? If you're going to pray this prayer or a similar prayer, how often would you pray this prayer? He doesn't tell us, but I think he does give us a little clue. You notice when he talks about give us our bread, give us this day our daily bread. So how often would you think he's thinking about praying this prayer? I mean, it sounds kind of like a daily sort of prayer. It would be weird if this were a monthly prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and then next month, give us this day our daily bread. It sounds much more like you're going to pray this at least once a day. Now, because, I mean, you need food every day is kind of what it sounds like from that prayer. Now, think about that in terms of the asking for forgiveness. How often do you need to ask God for forgiveness? I mean, probably a lot, right? It sounds like Jesus thinks we need to do it probably just at least daily is kind of the way it sounds like. Because it's right after that phrase about asking for bread daily. So how often do you sin against God? Wow, that is hard to even try to comprehend that. How often do I sin against God? I mean, it depends on what you define as sin. And you just look through the Sermon on the Mount here. If you read through the sermon, sin is pretty broad. I mean, he even talks here about just sin inside your mind. You just thought a thought that you shouldn't think, and that's wrong. So, I mean, sin is pretty broad when you look at Jesus' definition of sin. I think about, there's a psalm where David talks about, declare me free from hidden faults, about, he's referring to sins that are secret, sins that I don't know about. So there might be even things I do wrong, that I do something against God, and I didn't even realize it until later. I didn't even realize I had done that. And, you know, just like any relationship, that you do something, and maybe you hurt a friend or your spouse or somebody, and then it's not until later that you realize, wow, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't realize that saying it like that was not a nice way to say that. And of course, we do the same thing with God. So how often do we need to ask for forgiveness? Probably a lot. Now, so here he is saying, ask for forgiveness. And then he says, and ask for forgiveness with a condition. Now, these other things don't seem to have conditions. You know, give us this day our daily bread. He just says, give us this day our daily bread. But this one, he puts a condition on it. And you think about, of all the things that are so important in this prayer, if you could only pray for one of these things, I mean, all of them are important. I think I'd want to pray for all of them. But if you could only pray for one of these things, this is probably just about the most important thing as far as personally what I need. Because if I don't have forgiveness from God, everything's lost. Okay, so he says, I want forgiveness, but I know there's a condition to it. Now, this is also the only phrase in the prayer that he, after the prayer is over, he explains it. So in the very next verse, here's what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, there you have it. I mean, he could not say that any more plain than that. He says, if I'm the kind of person that I forgive other people, then God will forgive me. If I'm not, then I won't be. And that is so scary. Because how often do I need God's forgiveness? Constantly. And so if I have things that other people have done against me that I'm in some way still holding against them, he's saying, I'm lost. My relationship with God is not there. What happens if God holds sin against me? It's not a good situation. So what do you think is kind of the lesson to this? To me, the lesson is, I need to be praying often for God's forgiveness, recognizing that I sin often and routinely asking forgiveness. And when I do that, if I'm praying this sort of a prayer, I'll also think in my mind, well, now, what do I have against other people? What do I need to be forgiving? What are those things that are still deep in my heart that I haven't let go of yet? What can I do to let go of those things? Because my relationship with others is connected to my relationship with God. All right, that's the forgiveness point. Let's move on to the second one of those. How about judging? Jesus talks about judging other people in the Sermon on the Mount as well, and he makes the exact same point. So look at the connection here. Matthew 7, this is the very next chapter, still in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, thinking this through, this is not a commandment to overlook sin and to just pretend like sin never happens. And here's why I can say that. Because at the end, he does tell us how to deal with sin. He says, if there is a speck in your brother's eye, what you need to do is first take the log out of your own eye. So look to yourself first. Fix your own problems first, which he seems to be saying are typically a lot greater than the sin you see in your brother. Fix your own issues first, then help your brother. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So then try to help him with that. So if that's the case, if he's giving us at the end a process of here's how you help someone with sin, and this is consistent with the rest of Scripture, look to yourself first, your own heart first, your own issues first, then once you've worked on yourself, then you can help somebody else. If that's the structure, then what do we have going on up here? Well, up here, instead of me looking to myself first and trying to fix me and then trying to help you, it's me judging you. It's me nitpicking and saying, look at those all those issues in that other person. It's me condemning you, saying, don't do that. In fact, he takes it further than that. He says, not only don't do that, he says, if you do that, God will hold you to the same standard. Now, that could be a really scary verse. If I have a standard that I hold against others that's so high that it's just like, I mean, if you mess up anything in the Bible, you're gone. You know what? I've messed up things in the Bible. I know I have. I know there have been things where I thought it was this way, and then later on I learned it was this way. And if I have the kind of standard that's so high that anybody who just misses one little point, they're on their way to hell. How's God going to judge me? How's he going to look at me? That can be a really scary thing. He's not telling us to overlook sin. He's not telling us that sin is not important. He is telling us that the attitude toward, we need to have towards each other needs to be the attitude we hope to have from God. That if I'm the kind of person who's constantly condemning and constantly just so negative that all I can see is the negative in everybody else, what is my relationship with God going to look like? How could I possibly stand before God? How could I possibly be with him throughout eternity if I can't even be with those around me? All right, that's the judging one. Let's move on to the third and final one of these. Understanding. How understanding am I of others? This is not from the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually from 1 Peter. And this is actually a marriage one. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is speaking to husbands about how they treat their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so here he says, the way husbands live with their wives needs to be with this understanding for them. In fact, not just understanding, but he even takes it to honor, lifting them up. So what is involved in this understanding? How do you understand someone? Well, to understand someone, you've got to know a lot about them. You've probably got to do a lot of listening to them and thinking about how they see things and how they struggle and how they things they do well in, and all of those things, understanding what their strengths are, what their challenges are, all of those things goes into being an understanding person. That's a big commandment. I think that's a commandment that probably every husband says, yeah, I could work on that. I can think of times I've failed in that, those kinds of things. All of us can see that that's something we need to work on. And then he connects it to something that seems to come out of the blue. That this seems to be like, wait, I didn't even know we were talking about prayer. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What is that about? Why did we jump from how you treat your wife to praying? Are those related at all? Well, if we think about this principle of our relationships here on this earth are connected to our relationship in heaven, then it seems like if I'm not listening and understanding my wife, then God is not going to have that understanding towards me. That if my wife can't even talk to me and me understand her and help her, then how do I expect me to be able to come and talk to God and him to be understanding and want to listen to me? Because if I don't respect that relationship with his child, why would he bestow that relationship on me? That's the lesson. That's just like the forgiveness and like the judging, the way we treat other people, whether I listen to other people, whether I'm understanding in those relationships, will determine the kind of relationship I have with God as well. Which is huge, because if God's not listening to my prayers, wow, what a horrible thing to lose. I mean, think about all of the wonderful blessings we enjoy in Christ, and one of them that's way up there is being able to talk to him and him answer. And he says, I'm cutting myself off from that if I destroy these relationships with people here on this earth. All right, putting that all together, here's the big point I want to give. We've looked at three different ways that our relationships between each other are connected to our relationship with God. And so here's the point that I hope we can all get from this. A strong relationship with God must include a strong relationship with others. We cannot separate it. And in so many ways, it goes even farther that a strong relationship with God is built on these strong relationships with each other. The two are intricately connected. So let's all work on building these strong relationships with each other, these relationships of forgiveness, these relationships of helping each other instead of judging each other, these relationships of being understanding towards each other. Let's build a relationship that looks like Jesus' love for us on the cross. Let's work on building those kinds of strong relationships. If you're not a Christian, then we want to invite you to come forward this morning and give your life to Christ, to repent of your sins, be baptized, and begin living that life of both a relationship with God and a relationship with His children as well. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Shall we gather at the